We are studying the book of Psalms, book 1, and I'm on page 101. We're studying Psalm 34, but we're commenting on it with some other scripture. And I'm up at the toward the top of the page where it says Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake with its swelling pride. It is our inheritance in the Lord to live unafraid. And it is a miracle when it happens. Now, it's, you know, we watch disasters on TV. You see the Nepal thing and various things that are going on. And you always see people who are just wringing their hands and just totally torn up. And some sympathetic to that. I mean, because they don't have much to cling to. And everything they were clinging to is gone, and they've lost people they were clinging to, whatever. But it seems like that if you just watch, there's always some people who just sort of run smooth because they've got this power or presence of God in their life that's allowing them to be at rest and at peace in the midst of all this disaster. And that is what is our inheritance. We are meant to live in a scenario where things can go very, very badly, and yet there is an underlying peace. It doesn't mean we don't grieve for people we've lost. It doesn't mean we don't try to figure out how we're going to pay the rent. It doesn't mean we don't sit down and try to figure out how we're going to deal with this or that issue. We address it. We're real and honest about it. But there is a spiritual power that comes into us that allows us to be at rest, surprising to us, surpassing all understanding. That is our heritage in the Lord. And the reason why more of us don't have it is because we don't expect it. We don't think of it as something that God means for us to have. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we shall not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. I mean, this is talking about major cataclysm here. Though those things should happen. Though its waters roar and foam, the mountain quakes in swelling pride, God is with us. In Philippians 4, Paul said to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men." In other words, the ability to bear up under difficulty. Let it be known to the people around you that you have a forbearing spirit, that there's a peace that allows you to stand up in the midst of difficulty and be at rest, to help other people. Very often what you see is that in those kind of situations, you have people who are helping other people, and the people who are doing the helping are in worse shape than the people they're helping. But they have this, they run to another gear, and it's a gear that God means for us to have. So let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We need to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, we need this fixed, or we need that fixed, or we need help with this, or I need a job, or I need somebody to talk to my kid, or, you know, whatever it is. I need to figure out how I'm going to get through this heart disease, or whatever is going on." But we should be at rest. The people of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a peace that makes no sense. It's just a supernatural empowerment to be at rest and at peace. It's not something you can fake. It's not something you can force upon yourself. It's just something that is revealed to you. I'm okay. God's got me. It's going to be all right. So it's no less of a miracle than any other miracle you've ever read or heard about. It's a supernatural empowerment to be at rest in the midst of difficulty. And it is our inheritance. Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want in any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves the length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Those are the things that allow a man to live full days and be at peace and at rest in the midst of all that. Try me or test me, the Lord says. And yes. Yes.
Question, are you differentiating this between someone who has a lack of faith? I mean, is it a different thing?
Well, I think what happens is you have people of faith and people who have no faith. And if by that you mean people who have faith in God, they believe God and they trust Him, and people who do not. But among people who have no faith, there are many people who have no faith for difficulty. In other words, they believe when they die they're going to go to heaven. That's not the issue. And they believe God for many other things. But when they get into a crisis mode or whatever, it's almost as if they think God has deserted them, as if He's not good all the time. So, yes, I'm thinking that, I'm talking about church people, to put it in another
way.
People of faith who don't realize that part of their inheritance in God is to live in peace in the midst of difficulty. I wrote a blog called, Why Christians Should Not Fear Death, or Christians Should Not Fear Death. And it's really sad for me when I run across Christian people who are afraid to die. Because it is our inheritance in God not to be afraid to die. Truth of the matter is dying is easy. It's living that's tough sometimes. And find the grace to live in the midst of, you know, choking and whatever it is that's upon you. That takes really more faith sometimes, or more access to God than dying does. But we should not at all be afraid to die. John Wesley went through this whole period of time where he was afraid to die. John Wesley was raised in a Christian home by a pastor and his wife, and he was a good moral kid from the word go, and he went to college, and while he was in college, he was given £24 a year as a stipend, and he lived on £3. He and his brother each lived on £3 so that they could give the rest of it to the poor. They went into poor houses, which were common. They put shoe factories in there so that people could earn money. They set up schools and medical care and those kind of places. And they lived to help other people out. And then he was ordained a minister. And for 12 years as a Methodist minister, and he was terrified of dying. And he said, I was afraid to die. He got on a boat to go to America, and there was huge, bad, terrible storms. And he was afraid to die. And the sailors were afraid to die. And yet there was this group from the Moravians were on this boat, Moravians. Come from Count Zinzendorf over in Moravia, and they were on this boat, and they were not afraid to die, and their children were not afraid to die. And they were going around the decks and comforting people, and they were having hymn services, and even their little children were not afraid to die. And it struck him that he was missing something. And on the way back from America, the same thing happened to him. So he was asking the Moravians on board, where did you learn how to be at peace like this? And they tried to explain it to him, but they said, there's a meeting on Aldersgate Street in London, and when you get back, then why don't you go visit the meetings on Wednesday night? So on May 17th or something like that, 1738, John Wesley goes into this meeting in Aldersgate Street, and there he hears a man preaching on Augustine's commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans. And he begins to hear for the first time the words that he's heard many times. And it just came into his heart in such a way that he revealed to him that he did not need to be afraid to die. And he said, I felt myself strangely warmed. I realized that we're saved by our faith and not by works, and that God's got us and all that sort of thing. He said, I felt myself strangely warmed, and I was no longer afraid to die. So he was talking about an experience that he had 12 years after he was ordained and 35 years after he was born and lived in a Christian home all of his life. So yes, I'm talking about people who are Christians, who are walking with the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things that we as Christians don't access that we actually could, and this is just one of them. Does that make any sense to help?
Yeah.
So yeah, my encouragement is to all of my friends in Christ that, you know, there is a peace that passes understanding. It is our inheritance, and God means to give it to us. Part of the problem is we need to expect it. We need to look for it. We need to understand the mechanisms, the levers of how it works. And so, other comments? This psalm is trying to tell us. David's trying to tell us this. You know, we worry and fret like the world sometimes, and we shouldn't. I mean, you know, how many people here have been in a lot of trouble? I mean, you know, you have to put your hand up, but many of us have been in a lot of trouble, financial trouble, you know, all kinds of trouble, medical trouble, whatever. The truth of the matter is that trouble is a part of our day-by-day life. But where it's not meant to ruin our life. There's a gear, there's a place in God that we're supposed to be. And if you ever hang around any of the old saints, anybody you know, some aunt or uncle or somebody you know has been walking with God for a lot of years, they're just like water. You know, I mean, they're just stable like a flat lake, you know. And they're like that. They have this deep, abiding sense that, you know, it's going to be all right, you know. They almost laugh at you when you tell them about your problems. It's kind of like, it's going to be all right. It's all right. You don't need to be all torn up about that.
I think it's interesting, Wayne, to take that down to even the little daily things that put you in strife. Because God doesn't want us to be in strife about anything.
Yeah.
You know, it's whether we'll go get the lawn mowed because, you know, it's too wet outside. In its time, it'll happen.
What I found interesting in my own life is that I could be at peace when my son died, but get all torn up when I hit a triple bogey. It's like, you know, a little thing like a triple bogey or getting set in bridge used to anger me. It would make me mad. I would get upset. Some of my friends that I used to golf with that no longer golf with me anymore will tell you that. And God convicted me that ought not to be so. If we ought to be able to be at rest even in the midst of these little nuisances and things that come up. And there's reasons why I would get upset because I was so proud. I thought I should be able to hit like Tiger Woods. And of course I do now. I'm president. Yeah. But you know, but I mean, I should be like a professional golfer, even though I didn't give it the time or the effort, nor did I have the skill for it. But there was a pride that was driving all of that. I didn't want to look ugly in front of my friends because I, you know, hit one of them over on the next fairway. The things that were working in me were not grace. Were not grace. So I mean, there was. My friends will tell you there was a point where God told me to stop playing because I was not mature enough for it. And I didn't. For months, I wouldn't play. And then God said, well, don't you want to try it again? And I was better. You know, I didn't have to climb any trees for putters anymore. But,
I think it's because sometimes when we go through something really big, we ask people to pray for us. And I think sometimes, you know, God answers those prayers and he carries us through.
Yeah. Well, the little foxes spoil the vineyard. We talked about that when we were studying Song of Solomon. The vineyard grower builds big hedges, privet hedges, all around their vineyards to keep the animals from coming in and devastating the vines. But the little foxes can get underneath where there's just these little openings. And so it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, it says.
We also have a tendency to take some of the attitudes or mindsets and say, I come from a family of warriors. Or, you know, my family, we just have problems with anger or losing our temper. Well, that's, God's looking at us and tisking us on that because that's not, you know, it's available to us not to be like that, regardless of what your heritage is.
All of us come from a family of warriors because we come from fallen Adam.
Exactly.
And the same thing is true of everything else. I'll tell you just very practical things. What happens to me is that, and I want to say this to you. One of the things that I find very helpful to me is that I stand up in front of groups and tell people how we should live. And then when I'm faced with it myself, I box myself into a corner because I've been up here saying this, and so I've got to go do it because otherwise I can't stand up here with any confidence because I'm going, hypocrite, you know, whatever. So one of the reasons we're supposed to speak our faith is because it holds us accountable. But anyway, so one of the things that's really helped me with things is because I've gone through a number of things with my health, and you've heard me talk about it, where like I'll be up at 2-3 in the morning, maybe for the third day. I mean, I slept for 2.5 days because of the circumstances of my health issues, and I need to find the peace of God in the midst of all that. I have to wrestle with panic and things like that, and I have to say to myself, you know, calm down, Wayne. You know, I have to, and then I have to remind myself what the Bible says, whatever. And in the process, I've become sort of good. I say that, I'll probably have a terrible time tonight. But I've become sort of experienced at finding the peace of God in the midst of the difficulties. I mean, there are times when I literally get to choking and I am not sure I'm going to stop choking. And I have to get up and walk around. I mean, so anyway, the point is that I've learned to practice it in the day-by-day life, the small stuff. And we all have that. We all have that. So, you know, you can blow your stack about something and then you can sit back and go, well, that probably wasn't the right thing to do there. So then you can back up and say, okay, Lord, what should I do about this? I mean, how should I act about this? And how should I feel about this? And then you remind yourself of all the things that God has said in His Word. One of the reasons why it's important for us to read the Word is because, you know, it's like when Jesus is on the cross, He's thinking, you know, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which all talks about how God meets you in this place. We run to our Father who art in heaven, or the Lord is my shepherd, or whatever. What we're trying to do is to reach back in there and find something that's really familiar and helpful to us that allows us to center ourselves in God and then let the Spirit flow in. Well, the more we read the Word and study these things, the more they come into us. So, like I said before, people who are looking for a daily devotional thing, many times what they'll do, I've done this over the years at times, is you read a psalm a day. And there's 150 psalms, so in 5 months you've read all the psalms. And then you just keep reading a psalm a day. And after a while, the psalms become like, you know, second nature to you. Mary had a little lamb, you know, create me a clean heart, O Lord. You know, so after a while, these things, when you get yourself in trouble, they come to you. They help you. And God works miracles. He comes into you and settles you down and just smooths you over. I hope that makes some kind of sense, because it's not hocus pocus. It's God means for us to take His Word and actually walk in it and let it walk in us. And it's a process. We make progress. You know, I'm not there yet. When I look in the mirror, I don't see Jesus yet. But I'm better than I used to be. And it's nice to know that I can trust the Lord. It's nice to know that I can be at peace. I mean, I literally lived for 2 or 3 years with the deep expectation that I only had 1 or 2 more. I mean, Nancy and I sat down and talked about final things. And we went and took a couple of trips we weren't going to be able to take later, because they told us, in no uncertain terms, not just one doctor, but bunches of them, that I wouldn't live past 09 because of the kind of cancer that I've gotten, all that sort of thing. And so we said, well, you know, they're probably right. So we were living in the expectation that our years together were numbered. I mean, we talked about, look, you know, if I'm gone, I want you to feel free to remarry, you know. You know, just if she ever wants to break in another one. But, you know, the point is that we talked about, you know, how to manage the kids and, you know, which kid was going to, she should listen to, which one she should, you know, whatever. We talked about all kinds of really serious stuff as if you knew you were being executed, you know, in December. You're gone. And it was actually really liberating, because it just was. And in fact, you know, it was like I was sitting there thinking, you know, I'm going to see Ben and my dad and my mom. I'm going to get so many questions answered. I mean, it was kind of like I was just kind of looking forward to this, you know, and I wasn't necessarily looking forward to the process. I mean, I was saying, God, don't make it long and painful, you know, but, you know, because bone cancer is not really fun. But we live with that. And then what happened is we got past 09 and past 10, past 11, past 12, past 13, and now it's kind of like I'm back where I used to be. It'll never happen, you know. I mean, it's way off there in the future somewhere, and you know, whatever. And I've lost that sense of the imminent coming of the Lord in my life, but I haven't lost the sense that God wants to meet me in every scenario and give me rest and peace. That is your inheritance. That is your inheritance. He means for you to have that. And if I can ever help you with that, I'd be glad to do that. But a whole bunch of it is to know His Word, to believe that God is good all the time God is good. to believe that he's sovereign over everything, that he either causes or allows everything. So he's got it under control. To believe that God's got me. There is a God in heaven. These are, I'm going to shut up because I'm probably beating it up too much. But I want anybody I know who walks with the Lord to have this. Because, I mean, I may not, you know, be able to run a marathon or, you know, there's a lot of things I can't do. But I can do this. I can walk with God. And so can anybody else. And in some ways, that makes me a giant. I can't, you know, figure out the stock market. And all, I can, all kinds of things I can't do. But I can walk with God. And so can we all. So can we all. All right, Roman numeral 5. Try or test the Lord and see if he does not satisfy your hunger. This is what I was speaking to. God wants us to, David says, we should taste and see. We should get into when we get into situations, we should use it as an opportunity to find God so that we can see the ever-presence of God. Test him and see if he does not take care of you. Happy is the man who decides to rely on and trust God. Blessed, happy, those are the same words. Have respect for God and his faithfulness, you people of his. I mean, do we really think that God is abandoning us or would abandon us? What do you think God is? What kind of God do we think we serve? You know, part of the issue is, who do we think we are to God? You know, who do you think you are? Well, I'll tell you who you are. You are a beloved son or daughter that he loves very much, as if you were the only child he had. As if you were an only child. And one of the things that helps us comes to this place, we've talked about this before, of this sudden revelation in our heart that God loves me, warts and all. He loves me, and he cares for me, and he's got me. And if I was the only one who'd sinned, he'd have died. Because I know, and I didn't, I'm like Wesley. I didn't get that when I first became a Christian. I came to that place later. I was 35 years old before I came to that place. And it was a revelation that came into me as I was studying and going through things and whatever. But God loves you and you and you personally. I mean, one of the reasons that I know God loves me is Nancy. Because Nancy is the vessel that God uses in my life to demonstrate his great love for me. And there's others. My children love me in certain ways. They look at me as if I'm flawless and all that kind of stuff. They know I'm not. I know I'm not. But, you know, they show me the love of God. You've most likely got somebody in your life that is actually God's demonstration of his love for you because of the way they just care for you and give themselves to you in spite of the fact that you don't really deserve it. So have respect for God and his faithfulness, you people of his. Those who do will ultimately not want for anything that they really need. Young lions may go hungry, but not the people of God. Come to me, my children, says King David, and I will teach you about God's faithfulness because I've had a lot of experience with it. David was wanting people around him to know the same thing. Come to me and let me teach you about the faithfulness of God. In spite of the fact that I've been an adulterer and a murderer and all these various things, and I've had my moments of just utter disgusting behavior and demonstrated my weaknesses, in spite of all that, God loves me and cares for me and forgives me because of the relationship that we have. If any man enjoys life and seeks length of days, to live happy, let that man trust in the Lord. Do not speak evil, especially about the Lord. And do not deceive other people. Abandon evil ways and evil deeds and do good things, the right things, at all times. Seek peace and harmony with all men and pursue it with all your heart. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say everyone. He says for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. The angel said, peace on earth to men of goodwill. Well, you are those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You are men and women of goodwill, and therefore God has focused on making all things work to your benefit. All things work to good for those people, not for those other people, for those people. And you're one of those people. So you can count on the fact that there is a special dispensation of God's love and support for you. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. In other words, he knows, keeps them all whole, whatever. He keeps, you can break it up as you walk around.
What does that
mean? Huh?
What does that mean?
It means that if the reason why your bones stay whole is because God holds them in place. It's kind of like the reason you breathe every other minute is because God gives you another breath. He's saying God is so focused on your life that he keeps you functioning. You know, within the confines of the fact that we're a fallen people and we're dying and getting old and everything because of the curse, God is the one who keeps us together. He's the one who holds us together. No one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So he keeps watch over the right-related men and women. God hears them when they cry for help. He turns away his attention from those who choose to do evil, and he tends to eliminate their memory from the earth. The righteous is heard, and God is delivered from troubles. The righteous man will have many afflictions, but eventually God will deliver them, righteous people, from them all. He assures that none of his bones are broken in the long run. Evil will come upon the wicked. We may die, but we will not perish. The Bible makes a distinction between dying and perishing. So we might die, but we won't perish. Perishing is a term that he uses for going to hell. When we do this, what it's called the second death, he calls it, where we die physically, but then we also die spiritually. We may die. Now, I'm going to jump forward to Psalm 37 here. We will come back to 35 next week, I'm sure. But I want to go to Psalm 37 because it sort of ties in with here what's going on. Remind me, back to 35 next week. Psalm 37, rest, fret not and rest in the Lord. Do not fret because of evildoers. You actually heard me quote this a whole bunch. I've read this to you before and we'll talk about it. And it's because I grew up being picked on the school ground. I was not well received by many people of my peer group. I was a nerd. I was somebody who was always popping off the answers in class. I was not a very well put together kid emotionally. And I was a mess. And kids are not always great about being gracious about that. Adults liked me very well because I was very mannerly and obedient, did what I should, but most kids didn't care for me much. And so I had issues and I had nemeses. I had people who made it their business to make my life miserable because I was available for that. Lots of issues there. And so this psalm came to me. It found its way to me. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. You know what? It's easy to look at people who do bad stuff and seem to be winning and say, how come they're winning and I'm losing? It's easy when we see people who are doing the wrong stuff but being successful to question whether we should be doing the right stuff or not. You know what I'm talking about, Mr. Paul. You know. We wind up making choices based on whether it's right or wrong. And when everybody else around you is going this way, for you to choose to go this way takes some sort of grounding somewhere. You have to know why. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. One of the problems that we have in dealing with life and the things of life and the things of God is our perspective on time is so different than God's. We tend to think of, you know, a month is a long time. Like, remember when we were waiting for Christmas? You know, kids tend to think of that that's just a long time. But as adults who have to pay for Christmas, you know, it comes pretty quickly, you know. And as we get older and more mature, we realize that things that used to seem like forever are really not. Well, that just shows you our perspective is so much different than a child's perspective on what's a long time. Well, God's is altogether different than that, because God thinks of our life as from conception throughout all eternity. We tend to think of it as 70, 80 years, and it seems like forever, except for those of us who are pushing 70, and it doesn't seem like forever anymore.
Push it away.
Yeah, that's right, because it doesn't seem, I mean, it's just like that, you're there. You know, you will be, Paul. Like that, you're there. You go, what the heck happened to my life? You know, where did it all go? Who is that man who stole my body? You know, that old fat man. All right. Dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Make a decision that you are going to dwell in God in your lifetime. Get past this decision and decide that's what you're going to do. Now, that's going to make some people go away from you and other going to attract other people to you, but that's what we need to do. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So do not stay upset because someone does you wrongly. Do not be envious of what evildoers seem to have. These kinds of people are temporary and they are gone. Make the Lord your chief desire. He will give you the desires of your heart. 37 verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out the wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. He will disappear, and you will not find him. It seems sometimes like the wicked man just sort of lives and rules forever. But the truth of the matter is that they don't. They're a blip. I've told you before about the kid who used to beat me up in school all the time when I was a kid. And for my entire 8 grades of school, he was just a huge nemesis. And he just loomed over me. And, you know, and every day I'd see him and I'd know, here comes, I'll get another beating, you know. And it was like, would I ever be free from this person? And then I went away to seminary, away from Louisville, where I was raised, and so I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to high school with most of my friends. Well, I have one guy that went to the same seminary I did. And while I was away, I kind of got out from under all that and developed my own, began to mature and grow up a little bit, a lot of things. Well, I was back home on the summer times, and I was caddying at Big Spring Country Club. That's one of the things I used to do to make a living in the summer times. And I was called out to fill in a twosome as a caddy. And the guy that I was caddying for, his buddy had a caddy. And who was his caddy? But my nemesis. The guy that I hadn't seen him in 2-3 years, and I wasn't sorry about it. And there he was. And now I'm 2 or 3 years more mature, and I've worked through all the scars and stuff, a lot of them anyway. And so I'm seeing him, and I'm going, huh, I wonder what this is going to be like. And, you know, there's something in me that kind of wants to, ooh, this, not this again, you know, I thought he would. But what happened is that as we began to do our jobs as caddies and everything, I noticed that he'd shrunk. I mean, it was kind of like, he used to loom so large, and now he was just sort of shrunken. In fact, he was really shrunken. And so there's this fifth hole or so in Big Springs Country Club where it's a blind shot. Tee shot. And so the caddies have to go forward and stand under an oak tree and wait for the group ahead to get on the green. And then you wave your golfers up so that you don't cause lawsuits and all that kind of stuff. So I'm standing under the oak tree with this guy, and he's looking at me and I'm looking at him, and he's nervous because he used to beat the snot out of me, and I'm bigger than he is. And besides that, I'm confident and he's not. And I got to just talking to him about, I said, long time no see, and hum, hum, you know, we talk around stuff. And I said, you look different. And he said, he had hepatitis B his freshman year in high school. He was out most of the year. And he shrunk. I mean, he literally it stole his body. He was weak. And when he looked at me, he was kind of like, ooh, this could be bad. You know, there's a 9-9 under a tree, and, you know, where, you know, I'm Leonard. I mean, he was really nervous. And so we just talked a little bit, moved on, and he disappeared from the psyche of my mind forever. It's kind of like he just evaporated. The boogeyman was gone. My memory of him was totally gone. And I was reminded by this scripture, fret not over the evildoer, because he will wither like the grass and, you know, whatever. And I could tell you story after story about the CEO in San Antonio who tried to kill me and get me fired and starve my family and all that kind of stuff. And then it went on for a year and a half, and then he was gone. He was gone, and there I stood, and he was gone. And so the Lord has used this scripture in my life in this particular way, disarmed those things that I feared, and they just evaporate. Now, we have to take the long view with God and understand that God's got us. We're going to win. The righteous man's going to win. And if people continue in their evil, they're not going to win. And we're going to look from another place someday, and we're going to look down. And everyone who we ever admired or feared or were jealous about or whatever, because they did the wrong thing and seemed to get away with it, we're going to have nothing but compassion and pity for what they've inherited, what they've got, what their sorrow and whatever. And we're going to be glad that we trusted in the Lord. Cease from anger. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. That is so true. So true. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him in his teeth, with his teeth. And the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will eventually enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless. Their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanished like smoke. They vanished away. I'm going to start on Psalm 37, 21 next time. But then after 37, I got to go back to 35. So y'all remind me. So what I was going to say earlier is we've all had difficulties. Some of us have had serious difficulties in our past. Physical, financial, growing up, whatever. But here we sit. Here we sit. We didn't starve. We didn't die. We, you know, those things that we were afraid were coming upon us did not. Whatever we went through, it was very temporary, although at the time it seemed like forever. Let us gain some perspective from that and recognize that God's got us, and who can be against us if God be for us? And let us try to walk in that understanding in such a way as to let the peace of God flow into us so that we can feel the strength of it in our day-by-day life. Comments? I hope this is helpful, because it's one of the most important things I ever learned. Somebody press out.